If you would, stand together in honor of the reading of God's Word. Our text is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Please listen and heed the reading of God's Word. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as always, we thank you for the opportunity that you have given to your church to assemble together each and every Lord's Day for the purpose of worshiping and glorifying our God and King, even the Lord Savior and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we need to be continually reminded that the corporate worship service exists for your glory and for your honor. And so, Lord, as we come to this point in our service where we expound upon the Word of God, this is your Word, your truth, your teaching for your church, your people, your sheep. God, I pray that we would give the reading of Scripture, the hearing of Scripture, the explanation of Scripture, that we would give it the due honor and diligence and reverence that is needed of your people. Lord, I pray that we would come to the Word with hungry hearts. Lord, that we would see that what you have for your church here this morning. And Lord, we pray that we would assimilate these truths and these practices into our own lives, that we would live godly lives one among another. And again, Lord, be glorified in our midst. We praise you. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, we continue with our summer series entitled The Inconvenient Church. I want to make sure that we understand that when I speak of the inconvenient church, I do not mean to imply that being part of the church, that is the part of the church for whom Christ died, that it's meant to be an arduous or grueling undertaking, absence of any joy and delight. There is much joy, much delight, much pleasure in serving one another in love. But the idea of the word inconvenient is meant to convey that in your love service towards one another, sometimes it may interfere with other plans that you may have had. It may encroach upon time that you have set aside for something else. You see a brother and sister in Christ in need, and you put your needs aside to meet the needs of others. And that's the sense of inconvenience that I'm talking about. I'm not using it in a derogatory way, but rather using it in a way that we understand that service to the body of Christ is sacrificial. It's the giving of oneself for one another. It's putting aside our wants and desires at times because of the needs and desires of someone else. In fact, when we serve Christ as we serve those for whom he died, it is one of the greatest joys and pleasures that we have been blessed by God to partake in. It is a wonderful joy that God has ordained his people to care for one another. And it's being part of the family of God. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. But again, serving one another in love, it may at times seem inconvenient. It is something that we are to delight in. Because as we learned last Lord's Day, our love, our devotion towards one another within the church is regarded by Christ himself as love directed towards him. And just in a nutshell, remember what we learned last week. Jesus said, if you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. And if you have not done it, to the least of these, my brother, and you have not done it unto me. And we learned that Jesus equates our love for him, our service to him, he equates it to our love and service to one another. So you cannot on the one hand say, I love Jesus, I love God, and on the same hand not love those for whom Christ died. If we do not love one another, if we are not practicing serving one another in love, we are not practicing loving Christ. To the degree that we love one another, to the degree that we love our brothers and sisters in the Lord, to that degree and that degree only, can we be said to love Jesus. Well, this morning we're going to turn the page, as it were, and we're going to look at mainly the role of servant leaders. And by servant leaders, I mean the elders who serve among you. The under-shepherds, if you would, those whom God has ordained, those who God has set apart to shepherd, to care for, and to protect the flock for whom Christ died. And then we'll close with a brief section on the congregation's responsibility towards these servant leaders whom the Lord has placed in the church for their good and their benefit. So this morning, I will not only be making the biblical case for a plurality of elders within the church, but I trust that we would come to better understand and see the wisdom of God in ordaining a plurality of spiritually qualified men to oversee and care for the members of Green Run Baptist Church. At Green Run Baptist Church, we are led by a group of qualified spiritual servants of God, whom God, by the Holy Spirit, has set apart to lead, to care for, and to shepherd the flock. Now, this concept of a plurality of elders who share in leadership, who share in governing, who share in shepherding, this idea is uncommon to many churches today. Most of us, this pastor included, we were brought up on a church structure where you had the singular pastor, which would be identified as myself. He is the hierarchy. And then under the pastor, you would have the deacons. And then under the deacons, you have the congregation. But as we better understand the scriptures, we understand that it is not a one-man hierarchy, but rather it is a plurality of men, more than one man, whom God has set up for the leadership of the church. The pastor certainly is part of that elder council, but we have many men in our church. So if you're visiting here this morning, we are shepherded, we are led by a group of men. Now I'm going to put these men on the spot for just a moment, because some of you might not even know who our elders are. Who are those who are responsible for the oversight, the leading, the caring for the sheep? So I'm just going to go around. I hope I get everybody. Keith Lowe, you just stand and remain standing. No applause necessary. David Applegate. Normally behind Dave Applegate's our good brother Ken Butler. But because of health reasons, he's not be able to be here this morning, but he is watching. Steve Watkins, chairman of our elder council. Amos. Hey, Moses served last year, so give me a break. Amos. Where's Mark Hall, that elder in training? Stan, don't wave your hand. I know who you are. Some people might not. Am I missing anybody? Did I get everybody? That's it. These are the elders. Of course, Mark, an elder in training, Lord willing, September 1st, he'll be a full-fledged elder. But these are the men who have been recognized among this congregation. The congregation has voted that these men lead and equip the flock. We shepherd together. We shepherd as a plurality. We are not an elder board. We're an elder council. We're a family, we're brothers, and we shepherd you. So if you're visiting, these are our elders. If you're not visiting and you don't know who they are, these are your elders. You can be seated. The biblical pattern of church leadership is that the church, as much as practically possible, I understand that not all congregations have a set of qualified men to serve in this capacity. You may just have the pastor, the one elder, until such a time as men are matured and qualified and set apart by the Holy Spirit. Never should you have a plurality of elders if it means not considering the qualifications. It's better to have one qualified until others are raised up among you in the congregation. But generally speaking, or as I said, as much as practically possible, the church is to be led by a group of qualified men called elders. Sometimes you see in the scripture the word pastor. Sometimes you see in the scripture the word overseer. Sometimes you see the word bishop. We don't tend to regard ourselves as bishops because that gives most people, if I say, oh, I'm the bishop of Greenland Baptist Church, most people don't understand. But it is a word that is used in scripture to signify these overseers, these men who shepherd and govern the flock for the glory of God. As noted a moment ago, these men make up the council, not the board of elders. These men are identified in scripture as elders. And as we'll see, these men are to shepherd the flock under the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. It's interesting that many of the church letters were written to churches, and they were not addressed to individual men. Now, we have the letter to Timothy, but that was not a letter to the church. That was a letter to Timothy to instruct him how to better pastor and shepherd the church at Ephesus. We have a letter written to Titus by Paul. It was written to him to teach him how to better equip the church. But the letters written to the churches are generally addressed to this plurality of gifted, qualified men. Alexander Strock, in his book, Biblical Eldership, he said the New Testament record clearly reveals that the pastoral oversight of many of the first churches was committed to a council of elders. We see this in Acts chapter 14, verse 23. This is speaking of Paul. And when they had appointed elders plural, for them in every church local, plurality of elders, local individual church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. We see to the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Now from Miletus, he, that is Paul, sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders, plural, of the church, local, to come to him. You see this to Paul's letter to the Philippian church, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, all the saints in Christ who are at Philippi, local church, with the overseers, you can say elders, these words are used interchangeably, plural, and deacons. As I mentioned, these terms, elder, pastor, overseer, they're used interchangeably in the New Testament to speak the same person. These spiritually gifted, qualified men whom God has set apart by the Holy Spirit to serve in this capacity. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, this letter, as I just noted, it was written by Paul to Titus, to equip, to build up the church, to be the church. And he says to Titus in verse 5, he goes, this is the reason, or this is why I left you, that is Titus in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order. In other words, that you will finish up, that you will bring to completion what was started regarding the church. And appoint elders, again plural, in every town, singular, as I directed you. I believe the primary role of the council of elders to lead and to serve and to shepherd and to protect the sheep for whom Christ died. We're given a hint at it, or at least in part of their ministry, in the book of Acts, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. The church was growing. It was a time of poverty, a time of need. Widows in particular would have had a hard time with just the basic substances of life. And so they would gather together, and the widows would be ministered unto. Well, the Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jews. They would not be Jews in the purest sense, if you would. The Hebrews, the more ethnically pure Jews, if you would, they were being taken care of. You have within the church two groups of people. One are receiving a priority, the others are being neglected. And the church was growing. And as the church was growing, these needs multiplied. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right," some translations say, "it is not good that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." And by serving tables, it is not meaning that serving tables is a demeaning task. It is very important that the widows and the afflicted, that their needs are met by the church. It's a high calling to serve tables in this capacity. However, the problem was that the 12 apostles, whose primary responsibility was to minister the word of God to the congregation, preaching and teaching and praying for, that they were being taken away from their primary task in order to do a task that could be taken up by others, freeing them up for their proper ministry and role. So the 12 disciples says, "Brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good reputation, men who are full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." That's the duty of serving tables. Verse 4, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." As I understand the scriptures, it is the elders' primary responsibility within the church to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to its congregation, to its people, to build them up in the faith, to equip them for the work of the ministry, to pray for them, to shepherd them, to care for them. And there's a danger that the elders are drawn away with other tasks, again, important tasks, tasks that need to be done. If you're a widow, it's important to have a meal. If you're suffering, it's important to be cared for. So this is a call for the congregation to step up, pick out other men. Some people think this is a prototype for deacons, the first deacons. There's some debate upon that. I'm in the lesser camp. I don't think it's deacons at all, but I'm in the minority, so that means I'm probably wrong. But be that as it may, we learn in verses 5 and 6, they did select 7 godly, Christ-centered, God-glorifying men who would take over the task of these other important areas in order to free up the apostles in particular, I think by application, elders, to devote their time to prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. I'm thankful that, I don't know, 6 months ago, our elders decided that on Wednesday evenings, we are going to set that time aside, not for church business, not for decision-making, things that we do, but we set it aside for the purpose of prayer. And every Wednesday meeting, every Wednesday evening, we get together, and we say, who has needs that we can pray for? What needs in the church? And then we, just all the elders, we go through and we pray for the membership, for the congregation, for people who are suffering, for people who are in need. Is that one of our responsibilities? Again, serving tables was not looked down upon. In fact, these were godly men. Philip, one of the men, would become an evangelist. Stephen would be martyred for a stand for the gospel. Serving tables is not to be looked down upon. Because when we serve tables, we serve Christ. However, in the early church, those whose primary role within the congregation was to minister the word, to serve them by bringing to them the word, by teaching them, by instructing them, by giving them godly counsel and wisdom from God's truth, and to pray for their well-being, it was being hindered, or they were being hindered. And therefore, people had to be appointed, take up these other affairs. And that's why in many churches you see pastor burnout. where everything falls on the pastor's shoulders. Yeah, he needs not just spiritual things, not just the preaching of the Word of God, but everything that comes up. And then what you have, and I don't know where it is, Mark can probably correct me on this, but I think it's within the Southern Baptist churches. The average pastor only stays 3 to 5 years. Is that correct? Somewhere in that ballpark. 3 to 5 years. Those involved in youth ministry stay even less, a lesser amount of time. Why? Because sometimes the congregation places unrealistic expectations upon the man in the pulpit. And he needs to do everything. We, and as elders, that's one thing we try to do. We try to divide our shepherding responsibilities. We have flaws. We're not doing this perfectly, but we're trying to mature. We're trying to grow into our shepherding. And elders have different responsibilities. As I noted earlier, Steve's our chairman. I'm not the chairman of the elders. I sit in there. He leads the meeting. And that's good because he leads it better than I would. Keith's been in meetings that I used to lead. They're not as good as the ones Steve leads, are they? Were they? No comment. But you get the point. It's a shared leadership structure. And when it's properly modeled before the church, you mature because of it. You benefit because of it. It's for your good. And what happened in the book of Acts? Acts chapter 6, verse 7, when the elders were freed up to minister the word of God, to pray for the people of God, it says, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Wow. When we function as God has called us to function, the church grows, the church matures, the church becomes a healthy church, and the disciples increase, more and more people hear the gospel and respond in faith and become part of the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So one danger is you have the church model where the pastor, he's responsible for everything. Everything falls on his shoulders. But then you have some churches who preach a biblical eldership. But it's only a plurality of elders in name only. It's still led by the one man pastor. And this one man makes all the decisions and gives all the guidance, thereby missing out on the collective wisdom of the council. Some have referred to these type of elders as bobblehead elders. Right? Just yes men. We don't necessarily want no men, you know, as in N-O. We want people who are willing to give input and gain that collective wisdom that God has given to them. And the church profits because of it. In Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 31, the Apostle Paul has come to the end of his 3-year ministry among the church at Ephesus. He labored there day and night, preaching to them the word of God, building them up in the faith, teaching them scripture, giving them good, solid doctrine to stand upon. And as he comes to at the end of his ministry there, he gives a farewell lecture, if you would. He sums up his labors among them, but in that summation, he gives a charge to the elders of Ephesus, the elders plural, to continue what he has started. In this charge, we learn several facets of the Council of Elders' responsibilities among the congregation. One, elders are to teach the whole counsel of God. We are responsible to make sure that God's word is given, not a pick and choose. That's why we love verse-by-verse exposition. These topical messages in the summer, they're killing me. I believe them are beneficial. I believe they're important. But I love verse by verse. Get in a book, start at verse 1 of chapter 1, and stay in it until we're done. That's what I love. That's where I live and breathe, have my being. But these type of sermons are helpful to the congregation, at least in my opinion. Paul said, I did not shrink in verse 27 of Acts 20. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. When we have verse by verse exposition, we are given to you the whole counsel. We're giving it all to you. Have you ever noticed that in some churches you never talk about tough doctrine, tough things, hard things? When you do verse by verse, you come to the subject of God's sovereign election or predestination or things of that nature. We can't just skip it by. If I do, someone's going to call me on the carpet. Pastor, there's a real, you just kind of overlooked that passage. We declare the whole counsel. Number two, elders are responsible to pay careful attention to their own spiritual lives. We're responsible to pay attention, careful attention to our own spiritual lives. You see this in verse 28. Paul says to the elders, pay careful attention to yourselves. We cannot lead you in spiritual matters if our spiritual life is screwed up. We must pay attention to our own lives first. And I would argue we are paying careful attention to our lives foremost. Because if we don't, we're not going to be able to help you pay attention to your life. We shouldn't neglect our own spiritual growth, our own spiritual maturity, our own spiritual time in the Word, nourishing, feasted upon God's glorious truth. We build ourselves up in the faith, that we're better equipped to build you up in the faith. We spend time in prayer so that you can spend time in prayer. And we could go on and on. We're to pay attention, to guard our lives, to be on guard. Three, elders are to guard and protect the sheep. Verse 28 again, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. God has given us a responsibility to care for you, to shepherd you. We'll see in a moment that one of the primary ways in which the elders of the church protect the flock is to proclaim solid, doctrinally sound theology, the true gospel. Because there are those wolves in sheep clothing, those false teachers. You seek to enter in and destroy many. I'm amazed today at how many so-called Christians are so gullible when it comes to what they hear on the radio, on the television. If you say Jesus in Jesus' name, it must be true. No, was it not the Bereans in the book of Acts? They were commended because they heard the teachings of the apostles. It says they search the scriptures diligently to see that these things are so. I hope when someone stands in this pulpit, you don't leave here and say, well, Pastor Dave or someone else, if he said it, if Pastor Gwen said it, we know it's true. Well, if Pastor Gwen or Amos or Mark or whoever's preaching, I start off with the presupposition they're going to give me the truth. But I listen intently to what they say to make sure it is the truth. We need to have those antennas that go up. Keith and I were this summer up north. And there was a guy sharing the Word of God, solid guy. And he presented a teaching. I'm not going to present that right now because I don't have to talk to you about it. And both of us, Keith later, I said, hey, did you notice what he said about? And he used the term. And I said, yep. And the other two pastors that were in that said, they both... Your ears went up. I trust that we are giving you so much of the Word of God that when you hear something that is not, something that doesn't quite line up, that your spiritual antennas go up. You say, wait a minute. Hold on. Four, elders are appointed by the Holy Spirit. Verse 28, Paul says, speaking of the elders, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Elders, overseers, pastors, they are appointed by the Holy Spirit and are placed into the church by the Holy Spirit. The congregations benefit. You say, well, how do you know? Someone just come along and say, well, the Holy Spirit appointed me to be an elder at Green Run Baptist Church? No. And we'll look in just a moment. There's two main qualifications to serve as an elder. One, there must be a desire. You may desire to be an elder. You better have number two as well. That's the qualifications. You desire, qualify. You should be able to be presented to the church as an elder who serves and leads and guides. If you're qualified and you don't desire, you shouldn't be put forth. You may desire it, but you're not qualified. Shouldn't be put forth. That's how we recognize these gifted men among us. They both desire and they're spiritually mature. Let me make a note, because we're going to look at the qualifications in a moment. Paul is not advocating in 1 Timothy 3 perfection. He's not saying that an elder or a pastor or an overseer is perfect. No, we're sinful men, just like you're sinful men and women. So as a general rule, our lives should model these qualifications. Number five, elders must never lose sight of the fact that those whom we shepherd belong not to us, they belong to Jesus, Jesus alone. Paul says you are to care for the church of God, whom he obtained with his own blood. This is a solemn, this is a weighty responsibility, because the elders of Green Run Baptist Church, we have been charged by God to care for those for whom Christ died. We have been given a stewardship by God to care for those who belong to him. Those who have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. And one day, we who have been privileged and honored to serve as elders within a local assembly, one day we will stand before a holy God. And before a holy God, we will give an account to God of how well we serve the church. There's an accountability with the service. You should pray for your elders, by the way. Number six, elders must understand that it is not a matter of if false teachers will seek entrance into the church, but it's a matter of when false teachers will seek into the church. And that kind of piggybacks what we looked at earlier. Paul says in verses 29 and 30 of Acts, I know, he's emphatic here. I know. I'm not guessing. I'm not saying, you know, maybe. I know that when I'm gone, after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And notice this, even from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Paul says, listen, I know when I'm gone, you're going to have evil men, false teachers from without, seeking to devour their flock through their false teaching. But be careful. Because even within your own midst, men will rise up seeking to perverse things. And it's interesting, and we won't turn to it. In Acts chapter 1, verses 3 and 6, we find out that that did happen. Paul talk about certain men who was teaching twisted, distorted things. And an experience years ago, serving at my former church, where we had two elders who got involved in heresy within our congregation, elders who were appointed by our church. Within, you have to watch out. We had to put those out. And from without, just don't take for granted the truth of the Word of God. Time's getting away. Peter, in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, he mentions a few other things about the elders' responsibility to care for the sheep. He says, so I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder. Peter says, I'm an elder too. I'm a co-elder with you. I'm a fellow elder. I'm part of this plurality. I've witnessed the sufferings of Christ. I've been a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. He says, shepherd, here's the command, here's the exhortation. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Exercising overship, oversight. We see here that the elder has oversight. They're given that charge, that responsibility, be over the congregation. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not dominating over those in your charge, but being an example. So we are overseers, we're over the congregation, but we don't rule with a rod. We don't beat the sheep with a rod. We lead by example. And Christ is that example whom we are to follow. Real quickly, turn to 1 Timothy 3. Let's look at these standards, these qualifications of these men who are to serve. I'm going to give a disclaimer here. We're going to go really quick. I spent 5, 6, maybe 7 messages on these 7 verses. I don't know whenever I went through 1 Timothy. So I'm going to give you 7 45-minute sermons in less than 7 minutes. Meaning, if you want to go deeper, go to sermon audio, and you can dig into this a lot more deeper. But I just want to give you the flavor, a taste of what is expected of those who serve over you. And maybe God will place it upon somebody's heart here or down the road that would serve as elders as well. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, Paul speaking to his son in the faith, Timothy. He says, this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, and elder, he desires a noble or an honorable task. Listen, one may be qualified to serve as an elder, but he doesn't have the desire to serve in that capacity. He shouldn't be considered. Because the desire is that part of the desire comes from the Holy Spirit placing it in his heart to serve in that area. So they are the one, they're to desire it. Second, there's certain objective qualifications. It's hard to examine one's desires. Well, I desire to serve in this capacity. Okay? That's good. Let's look at the qualifications. One writer said the office and work, that is, of elder, being spiritual, it is necessary that elders should be spiritual men. It is not necessary that they be men of great gifts or worldly position or wealth or high education, but it is indispensably necessary that it be men of God. End quote. Here are people who can serve as a chairman, CEO of major multi-million dollar corporations. We have no business serving as an elder in a church. Alexander Strock said this, on the matter of qualifications for eldership, the New Testament is emphatic. Only spiritually and morally qualified men can serve as elders. Only those men who meet God's qualifications can become part of the pastoral leadership of that congregation. Let's look at verse 2. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. That is, his life, he lives in such a way that people not bring a legitimate accusation against him regarding his character or conduct. Again, not perfection. But generally speaking, people cannot bring just accusations against our character and our life. He cannot be justly charged with any sin that would disqualify him for office. He's to be the husband of one wife. That is, he's to be a one-woman man. He's to be devoted to his bride, to his wife. And why is that so important? Because husbands, remember Ephesians chapter 5, we picture Christ in the marital union. The wife, our bride, pictures Christ. And Christ is devoted to his bride. Christ loves his bride. And so the elder must love his wife above all others. And elders should be sober-minded, This word seems to be used metaphorically, referring to mental, behavioral, spiritual sobriety. He's clear in his thinking. The opposite of drunkenness. Someone who is drunk, they spew out all kinds of perverse things. They can't string together a sensible sentence. Sober-minded, clear-headed. Why? Because he's making decisions oftentimes on the fly that affect the congregation. He's to be self-controlled. To have control of his life. Respectable. That is someone who is decent and honest. He is thought of well by others. Hospitable. An elder must be welcoming strangers and guests. An elder must be able to teach. This does not mean that all elders are required to be able to stand up in the pulpit and preach week after week after week. There are elders who may never enter the pulpit. Well, you say, well, what sense are they able to teach? Well, they're able to go to the congregation in their time of need, when they need shepherding, when they need counsel. They are to be able to take the Word of God, apply it to that sheep in their hour of need. They're able to instruct the congregation regarding the Word of God. They're not to be drunks, verse 3. Paul is not saying that they never drink alcohol. We know that alcohol is abused in our day. But Paul says he's not to be a drunkard. Not violent. Your elders should not be qualified, should not be categorized as brawlers and fighters. We need someone dealt with. We're going to send elder. No. You got to take care of them. Not violent, but on the other hand, they're to be gentle. They restore people in the spirit of gentleness. They're not quarrelsome. No one else, there's some people that just want to argue about everything. And they don't care what side of the argument they take. They just want to argue. New American Standard said they're peaceable. They're not lovers of money. Listen, why is that important? Because a lover of money will be controlled by money. The love of money is an addiction which can impair one's judgment. Verse 4, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children in submission. Again, the church is more like a family. It is a business. Therefore, these men must be family men, godly family men. They must manage their own household. Because they're taking care of the church. Elder, verse 6, must not be a recent convert. I don't care how gifted someone is. You don't put them in the office of elder after 2 or 3 years of walking with the Lord. They can be walking with the Lord. They can love the Lord. In fact, the word elder itself denotes age. Generally speaking, I don't think you put 18, 19, 20-year-olds put them up to be an elder in the congregation. You get those rare gems like Charles Spurgeon. I don't think any of us would turn away when he was 17 and 18, but you get my point. New converts, there's the danger of being puffed up with pride. Now, I've been a Christian 2 years. I've been a Christian 3 years. Look, the church has made me an elder. Pride, see, which leads to the condemnation of the devil. Not verse 7. He must be thought well of by outsiders. What do people outside the church think about your elders? What does his neighbors think about him? I have the privilege of serving full-time with Green Run. Most of our elders don't get a dime from Green Run. What do their employers think about them? Anyway, let's fly along. So elders are to shepherd, to care for the flock, as we pray for them, as we minister to them the Word of God. We are to put our lives on the line as we protect them from false teaching. We're to beat off the wolves who are in sheep's clothing. Elders are to be godly examples for the church to follow. As we follow Christ, Paul said to the church, follow me because I follow Christ. Your elders should be able to say the same to you, follow me because I'm following Christ, or follow me to the degree I'm following Christ. Elders are to exercise oversight within the congregation. Elders are to be humble servant leaders. They don't lord it over the flock. Elders are to share with one another the burden of ministry. I can't thank the Lord enough for the elders of Green Run Baptist Church. We had a 3-hour elder marathon yesterday, which was a continuation of a 4.5-hour elder marathon we had 2 weeks prior. And I was sitting in the room. I was just so thankful to God for these guys who are taking on the load of ministry and helping me to be a better pastor, communicator, preacher by helping share the spiritual oversight. We're maturing in that, by the way. We're not there yet. That's our goal. What's your responsibility? Real quickly. Hebrews 13:17. Obey. There's that Christian cuss word. Here's the second Christian cuss word. Submit. We love those words, don't we? Wives, submit. Something just knots up in you when I said it, didn't it? Obey your elders. Submit to your elders. Ooh, I get it. Why should we obey them? The writer of Hebrews says, because they keep watch over your souls, as those will have to give an account. Let them do this, that is, do their service, do their eldering, do their shepherding, do their leading. Let them do it with joy, not groaning. How do you help elders to serve with joy? By responding in obedience to the Word of God. Not by complaining and groaning and being stubborn and just want to fight every decision that wants to go forth. Don't be that person in the church that everyone wants to avoid. Let your elders serve with joy as you submit to God's word and you follow in the steps of Christ. Let them do it with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Some versions say that would not be profitable to you. When you do obedience, do submission to your elders as they bring forth the word of God, when you respond in obedience, we serve with joy. It makes us more eager to serve. And you are blessed because of it. You become the beneficiary. One writer said, God appoints elders for the spiritual profit of his people. But the elder's success in large measure depends upon the people's response. The success of the Council of Elders at Green Run Baptist Church depends in large measure on how do you respond to what you're being taught. How do you respond to the leadership provided? In closing, I want to look at 3 John chapter 1, verse 4. The Apostle John writes, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, he's not talking about his physical offspring, he's talking about his spiritual offspring, those who he shepherds, those who he cares for. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. You know the greatest joy your elders receive is to hear when you're walking in obedience and you're faithful to the gospel. And you're living godly lives and seeking to lead your family's lives in the context of the gospel. John says there's no greater joy And here my children are walking in truth. But the opposite is also true. He could write, or he could have written, I have no greater sorrow than to hear that my children are walking, that my children are not walking according to truth. You want a better pastor? The answer is not to go out and hire another one. You want better elders? The answer is not to get rid of the ones you have and let's start anew with six or seven more. I would suggest if you want a better pastor, if you want better elders, start praying for the ones you have. Not only pray for them, obey them, submit to them as they seek to guide you in the way of truth, in the way of godliness. Because listen, church family, there's no greater responsibility than having oversight for those whom Christ died. There's no greater responsibility than to shepherd the church that belongs to God. It's not my church. It's not this council of elders' churches. It's the church of Jesus Christ. So let's team up together. Let's pray for our elders that we would be faithful, that we would grow, and that we would mature in what it means to shepherd and to care. And you understand your responsibilities towards your eldership. And pray for them as we pray for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we do thank you that you have given to your church godly servant leaders. Although we're not perfect, Lord, we have been set aside by your Holy Spirit, appointed by the Holy Spirit, and Lord, qualified according to your word, shepherd and care for a precious commodity. Commodity is not really the right word. A precious people. The sheep. Jesus Christ. May we be the type under shepherds that lead from in front and that the sheep follow, not those type shepherds that sit in the back with the rod and beat their sheep along. That would be of no profit. Lord, forgive us of our shortcomings. Forgive us of our failures in these areas. Lord, may we mature and grow. Lord, we pray all these things, not for our honor. We pray them for the glory of God. Lord, that he would be exalted among us. Pray these things in Christ's name.